Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
So our Advent series this year, as you heard from Deacon Blanchard, has been on joy, the joy Jesus brings. And we've learned several points throughout this series, and I don't have time to relay every single point, so I'm just going to give you a couple in short. One, joy and grace are siblings. We learned that this series. They stick together and they work together. Two, the good news is great joy, but for those who receive it, it is not great joy for the many that won't. Three, we have an unbreakable joy from God that we can always press into. Always. Four, Jesus became incarnate for the joy that lay before him through his death, resurrection, and subsequent salvation of many people. Five, there is a resurrection joy that gives us a vision and foretaste beyond the here and now to carry us through the here and now. And lastly, because of Jesus, there are more than enough reasons to rejoice in our life, no matter what we've done or are dealing with. We heard that last week from Deacon Dean and his exploration of Zacchaeus. For today's message, before I get to the Christmassy part, the parts that we're all familiar with and we expect every time we show up here on a Christmas service, I want to take us the detour route to get there. I want to do the typical Christmas tradition and go through the City of Lights, and we land at the big Christmas tree. That's kind of what I want to do this morning. So journey with me. I did a quick survey of scripture for joy in God. And that's not to be confused with joy we find or receive from God, but God's own joy. And here's something interesting I found. This is your first point if you got the sermon notes. And if you want to take notes, you can write this down. Joy is a product of God's nature, but it is not his nature. Don't mishear me. Joy is a product of God's nature, but it is not his nature. For example, several songs we've sung this morning highlights God's nature. We see in scripture that God is holy, God is just, God is love, God is good, God is sovereign, God is eternal. But you know what we don't find in scripture anywhere? God is joy, God is happiness, God is pleasure. Instead, what we find throughout scripture is that joy is a product of his nature. God joyfully delights in himself because of his nature and attributes. Whenever God acts or decides, that makes him happy because his own character pleases him. So here's my tour. You can turn or it will be up there on the slides. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 63. Notice this. Just as the Lord, Yahweh, was glad to cause you to prosper and to multiply you, so he will also be glad to do what? To cause you to perish and destroy you. And right now you're like, this is supposed to be a Christmas message? Because if you finish that next sentence, that don't sound like a Christmas message. You will be ripped out of the land you are entering to possess. For those of you that are familiar with Deuteronomy, specifically Deuteronomy 28, this chapter is about the curses that follow disobeying the covenant of God. But notice what he says. He's happy in both. He is glad, he is happy to cause them to prosper, and he is equally happy to hold them accountable when they break his covenant. God being just and righteous makes him happy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 through 3 and 9 through 10. Notice this. When all these things happen to you, the blessings and curses I have set before you, and you come to your senses, which should be the case for all of us that suffer enough, while you are in the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you and your children return, repent and return to the Lord your God, and obey him with all your heart and all your soul by doing everything I commanded you today. Notice verse 3. Then he will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Down to verse 9. The Lord your God will make you prosper abundantly in all the work of your hands, your offspring and the offspring of your livestock and the produce of your land. Indeed, the Lord will again delight. Be glad. Be happy in your prosperity as he delighted, was glad, was happy in that of your ancestors. When you obey the Lord your God by keeping his command and statutes that are written in this book of the law and return to him with all your heart and soul, God being compassionate also makes him happy. Take you to another one, 1 Chronicles 16, verses 25 through 27. This is David. For the Lord is great and highly praised. He is feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Now notice verse 27. Splendor and majesty, or glory and honor, are before him. Strength and joy. Strength is power. That joy there is what causes happiness. What produces happiness. Both power and what causes happiness are in his place. They are where God is. Power and joy follow God. Here's an interesting point here too. Psalm 96 verse 6, where 1 Chronicles 16 verse 27 has joy. It's the same exact what we would call, I guess, Hebraic poetry, and Psalm 96 verse 6 swaps it with beauty. Many of us would never say a synonym for joy is beauty. Wait for it. But when the one you're beholding is all beautiful, what does that produce within you? Joy. I don't know about you. Have you ever seen something? Hopefully not a person, unless it's your spouse. But have you ever seen something and the beauty of it caught you by surprise and you couldn't resist but to smile? You ever had anything like that happen to you? I often get like that. This just seems so lame, but I'm not exaggerating, when I get a Reese's cup. I know, my bad. I know that's lame. You don't understand. I get that Reese's cup. I cannot not smile. And then when I eat it, my taste buds are doing flips. They leaping. My taste buds is in worship mode when I eat a Reese's. You ready? What David is saying in the psalm is the beauty of the Lord. In this case, he says in the sanctuary, the beauty of what God has allowed them to, where he's allowed them to worship them, causes the people of God joy. Joy and beauty are synonymous when you're looking at the one who is truly all beautiful. That's just something from the Old Testament. I got to take you somewhere else. All right, Isaiah 53, I got to keep going. Isaiah 53 verse 10, again, this sounds brutal, but notice how joy is intertwined in it. Yet Yahweh was pleased. That's a Hebrew verb right there. You ready? It brought Yahweh great pleasure. It brought Yahweh satisfaction. That's what that pleased means there in the Hebrew. Yet Yahweh was pleased to do what? To crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand, what? The Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. Now, we see pleased and pleasure and think it's the same word. It's not. In the Hebrew, this pleasure here is talking about God's good purposes. Do you know, shockingly, a synonym for pleasure in the Old Testament is will. God's will brings him pleasure. Whenever God carries out his will, he's pleased. And it was the will of God to crush the Son of God so that he can make sinners sons and daughters of God. And that brought him great pleasure and satisfaction. Take you to the New Testament, Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 21. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." "Yes," he told them, "I saw Satan fall." This is Jesus speaking. "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them." Pause. Don't try walking among snakes and scorpions and crushing them. You ain't in a context, and that had a specific meaning. You step on a scorpion, if you want to, you're going to get rushed to the ER. No context. That's why context matters, y'all, okay? "Nothing will injure you," verse 20. "But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you." Why? "Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." Now, you would think that was why I included this. That's not why I included it. I actually included it for verse 21. Look at verse 21. At that same time, Jesus is telling the 72 disciples, here's a reason to rejoice. At the same exact time, Jesus himself was filled with what? Not just any joy. What does it say? The joy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike." "Yes, Father," what does it say? "It pleased you to do it this way." Now that please there is different from that joy there. That please is you have decided it was good to do it this way. Jesus's joy wasn't because the disciples got it. Jesus's joy, he was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit because the Father revealed it to them. The Father carrying out his will filled Jesus with joy, an indescribable joy. Every action and decision of God reflects his nature and attributes, and that makes him happy. Or, to use a human analogy, God always likes what he sees in the mirror. I'm not sure about y'all. The older I get, I look in the mirror, and sometimes I'm like, when that sucker starts poking out of there? Where'd that come from? Love, has it always been like this? I got to go to the gym. You know what? I'm going to just skip a meal in my brain thinking that's going to help it. No, that ain't what it is. Ain't nothing but sugar. You get the point I'm making, though, right? Sometimes you look in the mirror and you like, You put an outfit on, you like, Your spouse put an outfit on, it looks great, man. That's not the case with God. God always likes what he sees in the mirror because what he sees in the mirror is his nature and his attributes. And that makes him happy. We might not like what we see when we look in the mirror. We might not like how we always act and decide. We might not even like, as we heard from that monologue from Deacon Dean about being Joseph, we might not even like what we see when we look at some of the things God does and decides. But that's never a problem with God because his nature, his ways, his works, and his will are always perfectly pleasing to him. God enjoys himself entirely, and that is why we can only find and receive eternally satisfying joy in him and him alone. Joy is a product of God's nature, but it is not his nature. Now, how in the world does this tie into the Advent series? The joy Jesus brings. Well, since God enjoys being himself, This means, as we saw throughout the particular passage we looked at, that God also enjoys doing good for his people. Here's your next point. God delights in doing good for his people. Like, think about that. God gets great delight in being our God for those of us who profess Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. He is happy to be our God. I'm not sure how often you hear that, but that sounds like some good news. The same way we all enjoy receiving gifts because someone thought enough of us to do what? To give us something we wanted. And some of us really enjoy giving gifts. I don't, but some of us really enjoy giving gifts. Y'all laughing. I'm not lying. It's a strange. I got to put a reminder on my phone. Don't forget to go get so-and-so and smile when you give it to them. That's not exaggerated. I barely like receiving gifts either. But nevertheless, some of us enjoy giving gifts because of the joy we see from people when they receive it from us. That cause and effect of joy is a part of us being made in the image of God, because in God's nature, he also enjoys doing good for his people. That joy isn't from you. That joy is because you were made in the image of God, both believer and unbeliever. And the greatest good God has done for his people is the season we're celebrating this month, Advent, the first coming of Jesus Christ. Which means, you ready? God brought himself great joy when the angels declared, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Rightfully so, we focus on that good news of great joy for us, not realizing on the other side, the giver also got great joy from giving us that good news. He brought him own self great joy when he gave good gifts to mankind in Advent. Now I want to look at two good gifts of God that brought himself great joy. This won't be anything new. You will know these already. But I want us to notice God's own joy connected to it, which then should produce joy in us because of it. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Look at this. Sorry, y'all. Go back. My apologies. Thank you. Isaiah 42 verse 1 says, "This is my servant. I strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him." This Hebrew term right here in context is only used in one other place in the whole Old Testament, and it's translated as enjoyed. So God is filled with joy in this particular servant. And that last sentence says, "I have put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations." Again, many of us here know exactly what this prophecy, who this prophecy is about. It's about Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 to 21 says this prophecy is Jesus. And then recorded twice in Matthew and once in both Luke and Mark, the Father is heard from heaven declaring about Jesus, both at his baptism and at his transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am," what? "Well pleased." You know what you can translate that "well pleased" with? "With whom? The one who brings me great delight. The one who fills me with joy." Then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, the same term the gospel writers use for the Father saying he was well pleased with Jesus, Paul uses. "For God in all his fullness was pleased, was greatly delighted, was filled with joy to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." From these few verses, we see one gift of God given to mankind that brought himself great joy is Jesus. Oh, that brings a new meaning to when we sing the darling of heaven crucified. Why would a writer call Jesus the darling of heaven? Because in the Father and the Son and the Spirit's eyes, Jesus brought great joy to Yahweh. Which is your next point. The loftiest display of God's joy is the incarnation of the Son. The loftiest display of God's joy is the incarnation of the Son. Why the loftiest? Why did I choose that word? Because the Son is the greatest, the supreme, the preeminent gift given to humanity, the good news of great joy, which we also see brought the highest joy, the epitome of joy, the pinnacle of joy and pleasure in God himself. God was overjoyed in the incarnation. The Father was overjoyed to send the Son. Why? Because God's nature is love, and God so loved the world, he did what? Gave it a gift. And the gift was his Son. The Son was overjoyed to come in the person of Jesus because God's nature is just. And there needed to be an atonement for sin to satisfy both the wrath of God and the holiness of God. And the Son said, yeah, I'll go do that. And the Holy Spirit was overjoyed to come upon the Son as he walked this earth. Because in God's nature, he is faithful, and he promised he would never allow his Holy One to see decay. The Trinity was filled with joy in the coming of Jesus on earth. And this leads to the second gift. Yes, the loftiest display of God's joy is the incarnation of the Son, but the most extravagant display of God's joy is God saving rebels. God going into the enemy camp and saying, y'all not POWs, y'all straight hate me, and I'ma save you and win you to me and make you my children. I know, it's supposed to be a Christmas message. It's supposed to make you happy. This should make you happy. Because he saved a rebel like you and a rebel like me. Why is this the most extravagant? It should be a little bit more obvious. Because he didn't have to save a single person. That's why it's called grace. Because he doesn't have to do it. Technically, no human should be here. None of us should exist after the sin of Adam. Why? Because the consequence of Adam's disobedience was what? Say that. Death. Adam and Eve should have right there. And God should have been like, I quit on this experiment. They suck. I knew that. Yep, they proved me true. I told him so. I told you so. Whatever, however you would see that. But that's not what he did. The fact that Adam and Eve didn't die immediately and the existence of humanity didn't die because of them is all grace. And what do we learn about grace? Who is grace's sibling? Joy. Joy is the sibling of grace. Grace is a joy of God. You can't experience joy without grace, and you can't receive grace without joy. With this second gift, so this was supposed to be a short message. I don't know what time I'm on right now. I don't really care. Thank you. That's good. Say that. You just spoke for everybody. They can thank you at the service, Steve. okay. So if I wanted to, I could very well stop right here and go right to my conclusion. I do not want to do that. The reason I don't want to do that is because Jesus in Luke chapter 15, man, the way Jesus spoke to the people he was in front of, and I'm going to use this word, but not in the mythological meaning. Hopefully you get the context. It was just so magical because he would say stuff that people in the present would get and be like, wow. And then people 2,000 years later would get and be like, wow. And he just kind of, he captures this whole message in Luke chapter 15. So again, the reason I preface with this was supposed to be short is I want us to read the whole chapter of Luke 15. And I can't promise I'm not going to stop and preach. But I genuinely believe when we finish it, you're going to be like, no, that was worth it. I'm glad you decided to read Luke 15. So Jesus uses three parables in Luke 15 to communicate that God is overjoyed to save his lost people. So turn with me to Luke 15. I want you to see this. And you'll find it. So you're going to notice a couple of things. One, it's really a similar parable that Jesus gives you three iterations of. And there's a theme in each of the parables that he gives. And that's what I'm going to point out to you. So you can see A1, you can see A and B in each of these parables. All right, Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them all this parable. "What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it?" Notice that. Keep note of these "untils." Until he finds it. Verse 5, here's your A1. "When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them," here's your B, "rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." I'm going to pause real quick because I want to make sure if I can explain this first one, you'll catch it in the second and the third one. So this theme is the person that has lost something does whatever they can to go find what's lost, and they rejoice when they find it. The second part of this is not only do they rejoice, they then get as many people around them as they can to rejoice with them. Okay? Verse 7. "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. The one who found the lost rejoices overly," like so much joy that they go gather everybody else around them and say, "I want you to do what? Share in my joy that what was lost I have found." He's going to say the same thing in the second parable. "Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully," what does that say, y'all? "Until she finds it." There goes your A2. "And when she finds it, she does what? Calls her friends and neighbors together saying, 'Rejoice with me,'" which means she was already rejoicing when she found the lost coin. It was implied in that "until she finds it." There goes your B2. "I tell you, in the same way, there is joy." Now, I love this part. It says in the presence of who? God's angels over one sinner who repents. But the theme is the people around only rejoice because the one whose property was lost found it is rejoicing. So the fact that there's joy in the presence of God's angels means God is on the throne doing a praise party. He up there, "Get on up and dance, dance, dance." And then the angels is like, well, if God is dancing, I guess we can dance too. That's good for you Baptists who don't be wanting to dance, clap, say hallelujah, shout, whatever. Y'all absolutely need a little bit more Pentecostal up in y'all, but that's all good. There you go. Continue on. He also said, verse 11, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, now we're familiar with this. This is the story, the parable of the prodigal son. But again, I think there are things we often miss in this because we're only focused on the son scampered off and then returns, and then the brother who is just self-righteous and a jerk. We always focus on the boys. Notice the father. Father, give me the share of the estate I have come into me. So he distributed the assets to them. 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck the country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger. I know, I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Verse 20, pay attention to all the action terms of the father. So he got up, went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. I'm not supposed to be preaching through this, but I can't help but preach through this. What does that mean, y'all, if the son was still a long way off and the father saw him? You know what that meant? I'm a daddy. And this parable implied, because we have fathers, and if you got a good father that loves them, yep, I'm going to say it, it's appropriate, loves the hell out of you because they want to win you to Jesus, they will respond like this father. What's implied is that this father of the prodigal son, every day, probably multiple times of every day, went to the road and looked for his son. Is today the day my son comes home? Every single day until one day, daddy goes out there and it's like, is that my boy? Oh, I know that little stroll. Oh, look at him. He coming home. My son is home. Now, what does it say afterwards? Keep reading. He was filled with compassion. He ran. He didn't wait. I'm not going to wait till you get to me, boy. I'm going to meet you at the end of the long driveway. I'm coming to you because I've been waiting for you, looking for you, like a man who loses a sheep or a woman who loses her coin. Here goes the father looking for his lost child. Threw his arms around him, around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, first of all, verse 20 is your third A. That's in this theme. All right? The father's reaction is pure joy. That's his only reaction to his son. He don't care about what he squandered. He don't care about how long he was gone. He's just happy that his son came home. Don't matter the condition. None of that matters. My son is home. He's filled with joy. Verse 22. But the father told his servants, the son, mind you, is repenting. And I think that's, I warned y'all I was going to preach through this. I did warn y'all. We got coffee out there, right? Okay. That's a good word. I am hyped up. Anyway, we often, maybe not all of us, some of us, see repentance as like something beneath us. Well, why should I repent? God, no, but I keep doing the same thing. Why repent? Because you're missing the point. Repentance is about you acknowledging you can go back. But on the other side of that, you got an Abba who delights when you return. Like, your repentance puts a smile on God's face. You think God gonna look down at you. God's like, dude, I'm waiting for you at the end of the road every single time you run off. So you can repent as much as you want to, because every time you run away, I'm the one that goes to the edge of the road looking for you to return. I'm not going to scold you. I'm going to throw a feast, which is what happens next. Quick, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. Let's celebrate with a feast. There goes your third B. He told this to the servants, whoever was nearby, prepare for a party. My son is home. I'm so excited, we're going to throw a party. 24, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. Now his oldest son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning, what are these things? What do these things mean? Your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came home who has devoured your assets with prostitutes and you slaughtered him, fattened a calf for him, son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Oh, I love that one too. In other words, you could celebrate every day if you want to. Ain't nobody stopping you, because everything I have is yours. Why are you getting mad because I'm throwing a party for your lost brother who came home? You can have a party every single day if you wanted to. You choose not to. Because you want to be the grumpy, self-righteous, miserable Christian. Sorry, my bad. Little big brother. I said it on purpose because I really wanted some of y'all folk that fit in that to feel that way. There's always a reason for joy, because everything the Father has is yours. But he continues. Verse 32. What'd that say, y'all? He said, we had to. He didn't say, I wanted to. No. Father, the father had his own law. I had to. There was no way under this son I was not going to celebrate my lost son returning home. That's the same case with Father God. Because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. These three parables, Jesus communicates that God is overjoyed to save his lost people, those that don't even know that they're lost, and overjoyed to save his runaway people, those who have run from him thinking life apart from him is better than life with him. God is so overjoyed that he invites the angelic beings in heaven to rejoice with him. The same way we saw when the angels rejoiced when they appeared to the shepherds in the field because of the good news of great joy. I don't know how more clear Jesus can be with being joyous over his people being saved. The loftiest display of God's joy is the incarnation of the Son. But the most extravagant display of God's joy is God saving sinners. These are two gifts of God that brought himself great joy. I'll wrap up with this final point. God was elated to give his gift to us and gets excited when we receive his gift. I want y'all to hear that. God was elated to give and is equally excited when he receives. So respond to God with the same kind of joy he has in giving you his good gifts. There you go. So let me encourage you. Because we often put our emotions almost on the calendar, right? So in certain holidays, certain seasons, we're more high than we are on others. That should never be the case in Christ. You should never feel like you got to wait till the Christmas season to be filled with joy. You should be wrapped in them Christmas lights all year round. Okay? 24/7. Go ahead and wear that Grinch vest. You can put the little hat on. You can put the reindeer nose on. I don't care. To the world, you look like a clown. But to God, he's like, you rejoicing with me. So let me encourage you. If God, Father, Son, and Spirit are filled with joy because of Jesus, then there is absolutely nothing that can keep us from joy in Jesus. Since God is also filled with joy from our salvation, then there is absolutely nothing that can keep us from joy in our salvation. If the creator of existence and the giver of every good and perfect gift given to humanity demonstrates joy is good for him, how greater is joy good for us? Please do not let the crud from the world around you or the difficult and unfortunate circumstances in your life or even your own thoughts, flaws, and mistakes rob you of God's good gift of joy. Joy is always available because God is always available and willing to fill you with his joy. Joy has more power than I think we realize and we give credit for. Don't sleep on joy. Amen. Amen. Worship team, you guys can come along. Whoever, whatever is next in the order of service. Well, good, because that means the whole choir is coming. So that's great. Gives you enough time to respond. Here's your response. How do you need to respond to the message this morning? How do you need to respond to the Lord this morning? That's it. Think on it. Sit with it. Rejoice. Yes. Sit with it. Process. Because the Spirit spoke to you in some way. You need to respond to him accordingly. In whatever way you are led to respond, let it conclude in joy and happiness and pleasure and contentment in Jesus. Be glad. Rejoice, exalt, find strength in God's joy, find hope in God's joy, find contentment in God's joy. For joy is a wellspring of delight and contentment produced by the reception and realization of God's grace toward you.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.